This morning, as we have looked over our scripture, we've already read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. But there is a significant focal point of that scripture, and is found in verses 34 through 37. So let's review that scripture and hear what the Lord has to say to us in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" So as we begin this morning's word, the theme for our text is three simple rules. Three simple rules. Now, you've probably heard it said before that life is hard, and then you die. And well, that's probably more true than most of us want to believe. Most of us want life to be easy. We want a simpler time of life, a time when you didn't have to change your password every 5 months, a time when you could buy something and keep it for a decent amount of time before it became obsolete, a time when you could repair your own car without having to have a computer manual, an understanding of diagnostics, and a degree in software engineering. Now, when we don't understand our technology, we typically hand it over to our children or grandchildren and let them work it out for us. It's that constant change that makes our lives hard. And yet, if we truly want life to be more simple, Jesus has found a way. Life may still be hard, but we don't have to die. All we have to do is follow three simple rules laid out by the Master himself. Well, for many people, life is harder than we'd like it to be. It's hard because living is difficult. It's hard because we make it hard. It's hard because we want to construct rules of our own that fly in the face of the rules of the universe. I more than one time in my life have made life hard for myself. I can remember when as a child I used to love Superman. I mean, how could you not love someone who was faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings with a single bound? Look, up in the sky. I love Superman. So one day I donned my cape. It was a green terry cloth towel. And it was held together by a red button, which my mother fastened. And I stood out on that retaining wall and I thought, look, up in the sky. And as I leaped off that retaining wall to fly, there was a thud. And I was it. And so I learned some lessons that day. And so life becomes hard because, against all of the conventional wisdom of the years that says to us that there are certain things in life that are constant. We continue to push against conventional wisdom. Don't touch that stove, you'll get burned. Ouch! See, I told you not to touch the stove. We continue to make life hard because despite the fact that God is all-wise, everywhere present, and all-powerful, and has offered a plan for humanity to ensure that we have life, despite God's incredible credentials, we continue to want to do things our way. This scripture is a clear example of what I've just shared with you. Jesus, according to Mark, has asked a very significant question. Who do people say I am? Now, admittedly, we'd like some options when we make our choices in life, especially when those choices are about life. But Jesus kind of puts our options in a different perspective. For Jesus, and this is not a new thought, the only option is life. And from all Jesus said, it's not our option at all. It seems to be God's option. We enter into the conversation only at the point where we have to decide. We get to decide whether we will choose life or the alternative. And that's always been our choice. The question is, will we choose God's life, or if left to follow our own plan, will we choose to live ashamed of our relationship to Christ? You see, friends, it's the answer to those two questions that gets us to those three simple rules. Now, answering the first question, who do we say Jesus is really significant. What really matters in any of our decisions really is who Jesus is to you. And I know you probably know that. We get a lot of information about who Jesus is. Some people call him a nice person. Some people call him the most compassionate person the world has ever seen. Some people say he was just a prophet. Some people call him Elijah. Some people say he was a radical rabbi. Some have even said he was not even a rabbi, but a man born to lunacy with wild thoughts about God and the Jewish faith. And then some people say he was a fanatic, crazed by his time alone in the desert. People have said all kinds of things, but in reality, all of that is unimportant. It really doesn't matter what the magazines say. It doesn't matter what the tabloids say. It doesn't really matter what your mother says, your neighbor says, your father says. It doesn't matter what other people say, and it doesn't even matter what I say. What matters is who Jesus is to you. Not to all of the other people in the world, but to you. That's the only thing that really matters. Now, once we figure out who Jesus is to us, we've only got one more thing to decide. You see, friends, the thing about this relationship with Jesus Christ and God is that it's not forced upon us. It's not forced upon anyone. What we have more than anything else is the freedom to choose, to do or not to do, to believe or not to believe, to accept God's truth or reject God's truth. And at some point, we have to decide whether or not we're going to follow Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, I've been thinking about this in a new way recently. I've lived the truth of this sermon in my own life, and believe it or not, this is the first time this idea has really come to me. You see, there are a lot of people who are willing to let Jesus die for them. A lot of people. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're often reminded that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. But that's where the rubber of our desire to do what we want to do meets the road of who Christ is and what Christ calls us to do. You see, there are a lot of people who are willing to let Jesus die for them but they aren't willing to follow Christ. I know it's true. The problem is we don't want to admit that it's true. There are a lot of people who are willing to say who Jesus is, but the second part of the statement about who he is that invites us to then do something about it, and those three simple rules come into play. If he is who we claim him to be, if he is the Messiah, the risen one, the Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the Son of God, the bright and morning star, if he is all of that to us, then Jesus suggests that for us to claim for ourselves who we believe him to be implies that we are willing to deny ourselves and follow him. He applies it not as an option, but as a standard, as the measuring stick of what it means to truly believe and to accept our role and place of service as disciples in our relationship with Christ. It means that we accept our faith and the role of service as the rule by which claiming belief automatically means actively living out our faith. That's why Jesus continually reminds us that no one can serve two masters, for we will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. Now, he follows that by saying we cannot serve God and wealth, but the converse is also true. We can't be our own God, doing whatever we want, whenever we want, wherever we want, and assigning to God the role of an understudy in life's little drama. We cannot relegate God to a second-class relationship with us, because to do that implies that we followed our own desires and not the desires or the will of God or Christ. It as much as says that we are our own God, and the real God will not come before us. And if that's the case, then Jesus asks us another question, one that bears a little heavier consideration. And that question is one that can weigh heavy on the hearts and the minds of anyone who dares to face it. He asks, what good is it if you gain the whole world? What good does it do for you to gain the whole world? What does it mean if you get everything you really want and in the process lose sight and sense of who you are? What good is it if the thing we say we really want in life is life, and we're willing to gain everything that's in the world only to lose the life which really has meaning for us? There shouldn't be any compromises about our relationship to Christ when it comes to having life and following Christ. In the Academy Award-winning movie about Ray Charles titled Ray, Ray and his wife are caught in a very tense moment of reality. And the scene is self-explanatory. I want you to watch and listen to what happens when one man runs the risk of gaining his world but losing his soul and the one thing in life that is truly important to him.
Hello. You can't hide out in here forever, Ray.
Hey, look, it's my house. I'm not in prison yet.
No, it's my house. You ain't been here more than 6 days since we moved in. No, Ray. No. Anita ain't gonna solve this.
After Ray.
The only thing that can help you is God, Ray.
What you talking about, God? You have an idea how fast to go blind? Still be afraid of the dark. And every day you sit there and pray just for a little light and you don't get nothing. Because God don't listen to people like me.
Stop talking like that.
As far as I'm concerned, me and God is even pleased. If I want to shoot up, I shoot up. Move.
Well, then go ahead then. But you walk out that door and I'm gonna do something I should have done a long time ago, Ray. I'm gonna take my boys and I'm gonna leave.
Yes, I am. You have no place to go.
No place.
No.
You think I'm scared of losing this? Ray, the only thing I was ever scared of losing was you. So where was I ever gonna find another Ray Robinson? So I put up with some terrible stuff. And maybe that makes me part to blame, but I ain't scared no more.
You know, I love you. I love you and those boys more than anything in this world.
No, that's a lie. You know it. You ever look at this? Really look at it, Ray. Ray Charles Jr.'s most valuable player. He was so proud this day. Until you came home too loaded to go to his banquet. No, no, there is something that you love more than me and them boys, more than all the women you ever slept with on the road, more than all the dope you ever took. Your music. If you don't stop using that needle, they're gonna take away your music and put you in jail. Is that poison worth losing everything?
In the heat of what is a simple argument, Ray has to make up his mind if he's willing to risk his music, which is his life, to continue his affair with what he gained by getting high. And we see this movie and we think, but I'm not on drugs. And that may be true. But each one of us has something that we value in life that is a distraction to the life that God wants to have with us. Each of us has something that we value that, while we will acknowledge that Christ died for us, that thing won't allow us to truly follow Christ and have life. Yeah, for Ray Charles, it might have been drugs, but for us, it might have been our hobby, our social club, or our work. It might be our circle of friends and associates that we love more than Jesus. It might be the local team that steals time away from Christ and ultimately robs us of our life. That thing might be the one thing that prevents us from denying ourselves and following Jesus. On the other hand, if Christ is who we say he is, if he is who we are claiming him to be, if we are truly claiming to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then there's only one thing to do, and that is to follow the three simple rules. They are the simplest but most effective way to make life uncomplicated and to secure our position as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, uncomplicated doesn't mean that there won't be challenges. Any life of value has challenges. Jesus faced challenges by doing nothing more than being faithful to God. But we have to remember that challenges aren't necessarily a bad thing. A tree is made stronger by contrary winds, and it's those contrary winds that help to forge our character in Christ. So if we truly claim ourselves to be disciples of Christ, we should master the art of denying ourselves, of putting aside what we think is best for us in light of God's call upon our lives. Not insignificant stuff like sweets and bread and chocolate. There are more significant things we can deny ourselves that will lead to more meaningful lives. We have to remember that often other people's expectations or that we will conform to their or society's understanding of how life should be for us. But we should also remember that denying ourselves means denying ourselves the comfort of conformity. It means denying ourselves of preconceived notions of how we think things should be and discovering our relationship with Christ by what it is we are being called to accomplish. Denying ourselves should actually push us to do as Paul said, do, to offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is our true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then we will know and be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Let Jesus be in the driver's seat. Let him lead. Trust that God's plan is working itself out, even if it is in disagreement with the picture we have of the world. We have to deny ourselves and our picture of what we want and allow Christ, who knows what God's will is, to effect God's purpose in our world and ultimately our lives. And then we should pick up our cross. Picking up our cross is not out of procedure. And by that I mean, Jesus gave them in an order. We should receive them in an order. It's not a cross of our own choosing, but it is a cross that has been chosen for us by God. It's a cross that we can't avoid picking up. It's impossible to say what each person's cross is, but it is not a cross that makes us comfortable. It's not a cross that makes us safe. It's not a cross that comes without some risk. The cross is symbolic of a mission so important for the sake of the gospel that it might lead to death and new life. But it is our cross to bear. That's why the songwriter asked the question, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No. There's a cross for everyone, a cross for you, and a cross for me. And then follow Jesus. Not because he is the Messiah, not because Jesus is the Son of God. Follow Jesus because Jesus will lead us to a life that is meaningful. Follow Jesus because Jesus will lead us to a life that is valued and valuable. Follow Jesus because Jesus will lead us to a life that is blessed and filled with a joy that no one can take away. Jesus will lead us to a life that is eternal. And if for no other reason, follow Jesus because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And yes, following Jesus may get us into trouble, but it will be good trouble. It will be holy trouble. It will be trouble that seeks to reconcile broken relationships, offer unconditional forgiveness, and help others to experience grace and a peace that passes all understanding. Following Jesus will lead us into a relationship with God where we can experience uncompromising acceptance for who we are. Trust that in fulfilling God and Christ's plan for our life, that there will be times when the whole of Christ's call upon our life will mean suffering for it. We must learn to embrace suffering. That's another way of saying picking up your cross. That which God invites us to pick up that leads us to be faithful to God while it cuts across the accepted standards and beliefs of our culture. Peter believed he knew what God was planning, only to discover from the one he just previously called the Messiah that his plans were satanic and antithetical to what God was trying to accomplish in Jesus Christ. Trust that Christ will lead us wherever and to whatever will benefit our lives specifically, and God's plan intentionally. It's following Jesus that gives evidence to our faith that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to God's purpose. We have to trust that Christ will not lead us to places that are not in God's best interest or in our best interest. Christ won't lead us into any place that is not taken into consideration the safety of our eternal life. If we can trust that and follow Jesus, Jesus will lead us down the paths of righteousness to the safety and understanding of a deeper relationship with God in Christ. If we can trust that, then there is a pathway of discipleship and discipline, a pathway of God's design that leads to a life and a God who won't find any shame in our game. So follow Christ's three simple rules. Deny yourself. pick up your cross and follow Jesus. It's just three simple rules, but they lead to life and life everlasting. And that's the word of God for the people of God.